Father, bless these words to our hearts. Give us thoughts from your throne. Father, give us a portion for our lives. In Jesus' name. I've been considering lately, been reading a lot in Deuteronomy, and I came upon a passage that caught my attention. And I've been considering this passage. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1. The Word of God says, "Hear, O Israel." What does God command them to do first and foremost? Hear, O Israel. What does God command His people to do first and foremost? Hear. And then what did He say to them next? You are to cross over the Jordan today. Do you understand this? This is an application, a picture. You are to cross over the Jordan today. And go in to dispossess the nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fortified up to heaven. You are to cross over the Jordan. The Jordan is resurrection life. The cross is our path to it. So you are to cross over into resurrection life. The believer's cross, and this is a little bit of a play on words, I know, but nevertheless, it is an accurate application. The believer's cross is what leads him into resurrection life, and resurrection life is what leads that believer into the possession of an impossible promise. You see, in Numbers chapter 13, before we return to Deuteronomy 9, let's consider something that happened in Israel's past 40 years earlier. In verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." Caleb was one of the spies that went in. He was one of only two that gave an honest faith report. Caleb had no need to see the land. Caleb wasn't interested in what was in the land. Caleb knew the promise of God, and that was what he relied on. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it.'" They're talking about the land they just spied out. "For we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants, or the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were as in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." That report was factual. That report was factual. The children of Anak, that was a race of giants. As a matter of fact, some people believe that Goliath was a descendant of Anak. He was 9 feet. That was a race of giants. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you heard it said, 'Who can stand before the descendants of Anak?' Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is He who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart," get this, "do not think in your heart after the Lord, your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of your heart that these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you, and that He may fulfill the word of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. That land really was full of giants and God said so. That was not a lie. It was full of giants. But God is a consuming fire. Do you realize that doesn't matter what giant there is, God is bigger. God cannot be possessed by the universe. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, He cannot even encompass the universe. The grandeur of God is so great. He spoke it into being. He is beyond the universe. We talked about this a few weeks ago. He is beyond the universe. He spoke it into being, and before the white throne judgment, just before the white throne judgment, heaven and earth will pass away. God is well beyond the universe. He's infinitely beyond the universe. Yet believer after believer looks horizontally and says there are giants in the land, because there are giants in the land. What they don't remember is that those giants are nothing but dust. You see, what is the thought here? This thought has been on my heart a lot. And this is actually a continuation of the series that we've been talking about. The series between iniquity and grace. And what it means, what those two things are. This is a continuation of those thoughts. Every believer needs to learn this. Every believer needs to learn the operation of faith. How faith operates. Why? Because if I as a believer don't understand how faith operates, then I'm not going to understand how to walk in faith. I need to understand how faith operates. And I may not need to understand it per se academically, intellectually, but I need to understand certain points in my heart regarding God in order to understand how faith operates. Why? Because if I don't, you see, I won't walk with Him. I won't trust Him. What happens to believers very often is they'll trust God so long as they can see the answer. They'll trust God so long as they can produce the result. They'll trust God so long as they can control what's going on. The problem is, that's not faith. That has nothing to do with faith. You know what that is? That is self-reliance. And so when that person comes up against an impossible situation, perhaps in the call and the will of God, they will say, enough. We cannot go in to possess that land. There are giants in the land. It is too big, and God is nowhere in the picture. Notice that the confession of the spies had nothing to do with God or His promises. Caleb, on the other hand, we are more than able. His confession was on the basis of God's promises. The number one characteristic of faith is, where do I put it and what is it in? I'll tell you what it's not in. It's not in faith. I don't put faith in my faith. Because essentially, if I do that, I put faith into my own production. You understand? In other words, if I feel good about this, I'll have faith. And as long as I'm feeling good and positive, and as long as I can keep up an emotional expectation, then I can say, okay, I have faith. But then when it doesn't happen, my faith is shattered. It's challenged. It's dampened. And then I have a wavering faith. Why? Because my faith was in my faith. My faith cannot be in my faith. It doesn't need to be. You know why? Because it takes just the faith of a mustard seed. Right? It takes just the faith of a mustard seed. And if I have the faith of a mustard seed, I can say to the mountain, be removed. I can say to the giant, be removed. And the giant will be removed. Too many believers do not know what it means to operate in faith. They call it faith, but it's not faith, it's believism. What's the difference? The difference is very simple. See, the devils believe and tremble. I believe in God. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe God answers prayer. So do the devils. Satan believes the same thing. Believism is where a lot of believers live. They don't have the operation of faith in their life. They see giants. They see their pocketbook. They see their convenience. They see their ease. They see their preferences and their wants. But they don't have the operation of faith. They live in believism. I believe the Bible is the Word. Absolutely, so does the devil. Good for you. Right now you're in some interesting company. You see what I'm saying? That's not faith. What is faith? What is the whole issue of it? Well, in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance. Faith is substance. Faith is not a wishful thought. It's a substance. The word there is hypostasis. And get the meaning of this. The ground of confidence, assurance, guarantee, or proof. What is the proof of the things that God has promised me? Faith. You ever run into somebody who wants proof about God? There is a proof. Faith. Faith is the proof. Faith is the substance. I believe. Why is that the substance? How is that the proof? According to your faith be it unto you. I believe and there is my proof. I have faith. I trust God. God said it, I know it will be so. God gives promises and I know they are so. My faith is not in my faith. My faith is not even in God per se. It is in a way, but in a way it is not. God does not rely on my faith in order to do what He will do. God relies on His will. God relies on the fact that He is God, on His sovereignty. On his dominion. That's what God relies on. He does not rely on my faith. I get to enjoy Him through my faith. But even more than getting to enjoy Him, I get to experience what it means to have a life with God through my faith. So my faith is not in my faith. My faith is number one in His promises, and number two in His character. I believe His Word. But I don't need to have that kind of a faith. Faith is the assurance of what? Of things hoped for. Okay? Hope there is elpizomemnon. And it means to hope, expect, with desire. So my faith is not even in that sense. I believe the Word of God. I trust the Word of God. But my faith is not even in the Word of God per se. My faith is in a portion of the Word of God. And the Word of God, why do I need it in order to have faith? Right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Why do I need... You see, the Word is not what my faith is in. The Word is what produces faith in me. Why? Because it's the mind of Christ. So as I take on the mind of Christ, God's faith, faith of the Son of God, right? Not in the Son of God, of the Son of God, is produced in me. And what is that faith towards? It is towards His promises and it is towards His character. In other words, I have faith that if I fail, God forbid that I fail, that He will be faithful and just to forgive my failure if I confess my sin to Him. I have faith that God is going to meet me with mercy. I have faith that God will do that which is good towards me. That He will meet my needs even if He doesn't meet my wants. That He will meet my needs. I trust Him that way. But those are the portion of God's Word that are promises. Those are not the portion of God's Word that is the definition of His mind. So what my faith is in is, number one, His promises. And then, after it is placed in His promises, it is energized by His love. In other words, I have faith in God's promises, but that faith alone is not sustainable. How do I make it personal? And I may believe everything about the promises of God. I may trust this is the way it is, this is the way it will be. But how do I make it personal? I make it personal from the love of God. That God actually loves me and will be faithful to me as an individual, as a man. And even though I may be the biggest train wreck in town, God is still going to personally love me and be faithful to me. Do you understand? That's how that works. That's why faith works by love. That's why faith is energized by love, because it makes it my own. And now I know that all of those promises that God has given, whether they are through the Word of God, whether they are through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, whether they are through the pulpit, whatever means the Holy Spirit uses to speak to my heart, and He can use any means that He desires, I know that I can believe that it will be as God said, that it will be as is expected with confidence from Him, and a hope that I have that is an assurance. And that's the proof that I have. And I know because He loves me. He wouldn't tell me if it weren't so. He wouldn't have put the promises in His Word if it weren't so. And they wouldn't be there without any kind of a qualifier if they weren't for me too. The Holy Spirit would not speak to me if it weren't so. The pulpit is bringing forth the Word of God. The Holy Spirit witnesses to my heart because it is so. And so it will be exactly as God has said. That is the operation of faith. Now, here's the catch. Faith, Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live, Zoe, not bios, by faith. The just shall possess God's life by faith, and the righteousness of God is revealed. What does that mean? Well, is revealed there in the original language. It means it is a revelation from God. This kind of righteousness that a man unaided could never have conceived or still less attained. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. Do you get this? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness revealed. From faith to faith. God is righteous in my faith. This is why faith is counted as righteousness. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. What did he do as he believed God? This is amazing. What did he do as he believed God? In Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be of grace. What is that saying? In that confident assurance, in that knowing, in that proof, in that guarantee, in that expectation with even desire, I enter into grace. So as I am functioning and God gives a promise and I trust His promise, then I've entered into a government. And it's the government that fulfills the promise. Do you understand this? It's the government that fulfills the promise. Grace is God's government. It must fulfill the promise because it is based on the one who gave it. And the one who gave it is the one who has established the government. So the promise must be fulfilled by God's government. That's the whole point of the government. That's why the government is there in the first place, to fulfill the promises of God. That's why grace was ever established, to fulfill the promises of God. They were written in the stars on day four of creation. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. But grace was not established until the fall as a practical reality. In other words, it was when grace became necessary that grace came in. Prior to that, there was no need for grace. There was no need for that government because prior to that there was no separation, there was no need for faith. At that point, the government came in for one simple reason. God gave a promise. God gave a promise. So what He had foreordained for man was a government of grace to live in, whereby we go from faith to faith. This is why the righteousness of God is revealed as we go from faith to faith, because it is God's faithfulness, it is God's righteousness, it is the truth and the holiness and the purity of His full character. This is how faith operates. It brings me into grace. It brings me into that government that then fulfills the promises of God. And it doesn't matter what the promise. If I have a promise from God, I'm going to receive it. If God says, I'm going to be merciful to you, God's going to be merciful to you. If God said, ask and you shall receive, if you ask, you will receive. If God says that I'll draw you with the cords of a man, He's going to draw you with the cords of a man. If God says, I'm going to send my Son to die for you, God sent His Son? Are you crazy? God? I mean, think about it. Prior to the cross, prior to the Savior, how preposterous was that notion? God sent His Son. He did it. Faith was the entry door into the government. And so as the believer puts his trust in the promises of God, puts his trust in the character of God, is quickened by the love of God and comforted in those times when we are humans. And let's say that I had this, for years and years I've been waiting for promises, right? I mean, I was told 17, 18, 19 years before it happened that I would be a pastor. I knew that. And then what happens? I go to a secular college in the will of God. You think that didn't have some moments of like, huh? What's this? You know what comforted me? The love of God. The fact that I knew that He loved me enough that even though I didn't understand my circumstances, I knew that they were His promise was toward me. And it would be fulfilled. And it brought me into a government, and that government sustains me. That government is what takes care of you. It's divine welfare, if you will. That government takes care of you. That government gives you that peace that passes all understanding. That government gives you that ability to stand trusting God in the face of the giants, in the face of the impossible, knowing that God is the consuming fire, and whatever it is in His time, He's going to bring it to pass. But not only that, it had nothing to do with my merit. It had nothing to do with my merit. Israel was a stiff-necked people. That means they had a hardened heart and a hardened will toward God. They didn't deserve it. God gave the promise, and because God gave the promise, God's government was going to bring it to pass. Every believer must learn how to live in the promises of God, because that's where faith resides. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not just unlikely, not just improbable, not just difficult. That word impossible means I am utterly without strength or capability. That's what it means in the original language. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But with faith, God calls me just, because He said the just shall live by faith. So how do the promises work? I believe God. I believe His character. I believe His love toward me. And as I believe Him, I enter into a government. And in that government, I receive the fulfillment of the promise. Do you see how that works? And all of a sudden, it doesn't matter whether it's 4 days, 40 days, or 40 years. I receive the fulfillment of the promise. In that government, I learn what it means, wait upon the Lord in Isaiah 40, and you'll renew your strength. In that government, I learn what it means that although I have done the will of God, I have need of patience so that I may receive the promise. Because it brings me into a government, and that patience builds my capacity, and it conforms me to His image, as I am expecting in the government His promise. If the United States government gives me a promise, then I have a fairly reliable thing to stand on. Right? I mean, the president said, for example, everybody's going to get a rebate check. Right? And when Congress said, okay, I had something reliable to stand on. Right? And you know what? I got a rebate check. You know what was funny? For a little while, I wondered if I was going to get it. Because it took some time. And I thought, did they overlook me? Right? How come it's not here? Did they overlook me? And I thought, no, I imagine not. And I talked to some people, oh, they just take a while. But you know what? It came. If the government gives a promise, the promise is good. If grace gives a promise, the promise is good. God established grace as the government. It is as good as God's character. This is the operation of faith. This is how it operates. And then there is a command from the government towards the believer. Why do I say that? Because in Matthew 9:29, then touching He their eyes, Jesus touched the eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. The one who established the government touched their perception and said, after He changed their perception, according to your faith be it unto you. Not before He changed their perception. Not before He touched their eyes. He came to them for He came to heal the blind man. The blind man had a request. So He spat in the mud, you know, made some mud, rubbed, according to your faith, be it unto you. So there was a request, there was the presence of God, but there was not a perception yet. And God wasn't going to say to him, prior to touching his eyes, according to your faith, be unto you. God was going to build into him the capacity to have faith, to trust God, the right perception oriented toward grace, in order to have a foundation for their faith. In order to have a government behind that faith. And so when God touched their perception, then He said, now, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, He wasn't going to walk away just because prior to having that perception, touching their eyes, maybe they didn't have faith. He wasn't going to walk away because He could not say to them prior to touching their eyes, according to your faith, be it unto you. No, He was going to build that faith in them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so they received the perception of God, and then, according to your faith, be it unto you. Not before. But God's plan was to build that faith in that believer. God's not necessarily going to give you a promise when you believe Him for it. God's very often going to give you a promise to build your capacity to believe. You know what it's like? It's almost like a light, or maybe a prize, if you will, in sort of a simplified sense, where God says, here's the promise, or here's the light, and there's the door. And this is how you go through the door. God made sure that when He came to them, He built something in them first. And then after He built it in them, then He could give to them according to their expectation. But He had to touch that perception. In Romans 4:14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. What does that mean? That means that if I think that in any way the fulfillment of the promise is based on my merit, then the promise is made of no effect. In other words, the promise is fulfilled in grace, but it's also what leads me into grace. And if I think that because I received the promise, now I'm going to cause the promise to come to pass by somehow doing something, by being a Galatian, then I will not have entered into grace. And the promise is not fulfilled apart from grace. This is what it means in James 1 and verse 6, but let him who ask in faith, let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything, that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Wavering is not my questioning or my weakness. Wavering is not that human thought, will God be faithful to me? You know what that thought is? That thought's not wavering. That thought is not knowing His love. That's not the same as wavering. Wavering is when I think that somehow something that I do will cause that promise to come to pass, or something that I don't do will prevent that promise from happening. That's wavering. So if any man wavers, then he has made the promise of no effect. He has not recognized that the promise is a pure grace government operation and fulfillment. that faith operates under the government of grace. And it is only through the government of grace that promises can ever be fulfilled. Anything else, and the promise is no longer good. What if I go there sometimes? I go there because I don't know He loves me. And so God will not let me think that I can produce something. Israel, you didn't produce it from your own righteousness. You're not getting this because of your righteousness. You're getting this because I promised it to your father. That's why you're getting it. It's not your righteousness. It's not your ability to conform. It's not even your ability to trust. Faith works by love. If I get these lingering doubts in my mind, that's not wavering. Wavering doubts in my mind mean that I don't know that He really loves me yet. There are areas of my life where I need to receive the love of God. That's the lingering doubt. It's a very human place to be. God isn't mad because I'm human. God is compassionate toward human. God is very gentle and loving toward human. So even that, I cannot turn into a law. I cannot have faith in my faith. Because then I've applied a law. And it makes the promise of God outside of God's government, where God's government affects, brings into effect God's promises. Do you see it? That's the operation of faith. That's how it works. A double-minded man, James 6:8 says, is unstable in all his ways. One minute I'm this way and one minute I'm that way. One minute I think to myself, oh, I've earned it. One minute I think to myself, oh, I've lost it. And that leads me into instability. A man who has the mind of Christ through the Word of God, who enters into the cross where he's no longer conscious of himself in the promise. That's one of the things. Believers sometimes get conscious of self towards the promise. That's where things like impatience comes from. Or fear. But when I become completely God conscious through the cross, as it's produced by the love of God, by the Word of God in me, then all I'm conscious of is grace. All I'm conscious of is God's love. All I'm conscious of is God's goodness. All I'm conscious of is God's faithfulness. And I have a confident expectation and hope that is the proof of the very thing that I'm expecting from Him. When the government in this country said, we're going to give everybody a rebate check as a stimulus thing, and Congress passed it. Congress approved it. The President said it. Congress approved it. That was all the proof that was necessary. Yet believers, when God says something, don't think they have any proof at all. No, the fact that God said it and I believe Him is all the proof there is. That is the universal proof. That's not small proof. That's immense proof. That is a done deal proof. Because the perception has been changed, and according to your faith, be it unto you. There is a law of faith. What does it mean? It is the command of grace that the promise of God be fulfilled. It's the command of God's government that the promise of God be fulfilled, and the promise of God will be fulfilled. Satan himself cannot prevent it. The promise of God will be fulfilled. Just as sure as Christ went to the cross, the promise of God will be fulfilled. Why? That's what the Bible says. If He didn't withhold His own Son, what's He going to withhold now? Right? What's he going to withhold now? He didn't spare his own son. He did not spare his own son. There's your proof. He's not going to withhold anything. He's not going to withhold anything at all. And there's no giant in the land that can change the fact that God is a consuming fire. And when God says now, it is now. Isn't that what Habakkuk chapter 2 says? The vision is yet for it appointed, and though it tarry, wait for it. It will not lie. The reality of the vision will come to pass. Wait for it. Because when it comes, it's not going to wait. It's not going to take long. It's going to be instantaneous. God says now, and it is now. Why? Government. I have a government of grace. It is the government of God. And that government says, fulfill the promise. And it's a done deal. It's a done deal. And so now all I have to do as a believer is have a hope and an expectation. I have a desired end. And I know that God loves me and that He's going to bring it to me. Because He said so, and the government of God will implement the command of God. God will command a blessing toward me. He will command His promises toward me. It's the government. You know how you can tell if you're living in this? There's a simple way to tell. It's James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without works. The word works there is erga, and it's that which one occupies himself with. It's not like law production. It's not like be good, do good. Okay? It is that which one occupies himself with. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, you say you have faith, but you are occupied with the things of the world. You are occupied with insecurity or doubt and self-consciousness. And you say you have faith. You say you have faith, and you are occupied with trying to make things happen on your own. You say you have faith, but you are occupied with the giants in the land. You are occupied with the fact, rather than with the truth. Because Christ is the truth. No matter what your horizontal fact may be, Christ is the truth. And whatever Christ says, that is the command of God's government. So you say that you have these things, but what are you occupied with? I won't talk about my faith, but I will occupy in faith. I will occupy in the government of God. I will occupy in being fruitful. I will occupy in those things which are of God. I will occupy with those things that prepare me to receive the promise. I will occupy with those things that cause me to draw near to God, that quicken me to wait on Him, that draw me to the love of God, that give me a capacity and that conform me to His image. I'm not going to talk about my faith in this one regard. You better believe I'm going to talk about my faith on streets and things. But in this one regard, I'm not going to try to prove my faith to you by talking about it. I'm going to occupy. And as I am occupied with the things of God, with the promises of God, with the heart of God, and I have a confident and sure and certain expectation of Him, that expectation is what produces my occupation. You have a house guest coming, let's say from another city. And if you actually believe that house guest will arrive, then you maybe prepare a room for him. But if you don't believe he'll arrive, you'll say, oh, I have a house guest coming, but I don't have a place to put him. And I don't do anything about it. But if you have a house guest, then you start to prepare your house. Likewise, if I have confident expectations towards the promises of God, I start to prepare my heart. I start to prepare my life by responding to God, not through working it up, not through works, but by responding to God. I have faith in a calling and I go to Bible college. I have faith that God has a place for me and I go get built up and learn His Word. And I get the mind of Christ in me so that I can enter into the fullness of the calling through the Word of God, which produced that faith in me and causes the mind of Christ in me to become a functional premise so that I can decide all my decisions in life on the basis of what I trust. And I trust that which is in my mind as a reality. That's my perception. That's the eyes that need to be opened. Those are the eyes that need to be touched. And so I trust God and I go and I get my eyes touched by God and I respond to what they are touched by, and then according to my faith it will be unto me. Do you understand? My faith is revealed in that which I am occupied. Not works for righteousness' sake, but what occupies me. And that's what reveals my faith. And you can talk all you like about your faith, James is saying, but unless you're occupied in such a way that that occupation is produced and is the foundation, and it's produced by the trust that you have in the Savior, by the trust that you have in the promises, you have no faith at all. Why? Because you say you believe there's a house that's coming, but you didn't prepare your house. You say you believe you're the widow of Zarephath. You say you believe that the man of God is going to have God fill the jars with oil, but you get no jars. You have no faith. And the oil kept coming as long as the jars were coming. Why? Because she was occupied according to her faith, and as long as she stayed occupied according to her faith, the fruit and the production and the result and the fulfillment of that faith was produced. It wasn't because of what she did per se, it's because she was occupied that revealed the faith that she has, and God honored, according to your faith be it unto you. Every believer needs to understand the operation of faith. It's not believism. I believe God because He said so. Even if there are giants in the land. The land will be mine because God said, Israel, I'm going to give you the land. The promise will be fulfilled because God said, this is my promise to you. As simple as that. The prayer will be fulfilled because God says, ask and you shall receive. And there's my promise. And so I believe God in the face of the impossible, in the face of the invisible, in the face of the giants, because God said so. And I trust Him. And I prepare accordingly. That was Moses' mistake. Moses was not permitted in the promised land because Moses didn't occupy. Moses said, I believe. But he let them all stay in the wilderness. Moses was the leader. He could have said, we are going across the Jordan. God gave a promise and God is going to be good to it. But he didn't do that. And so God allowed him to see the promise, but not to enter into it. Now, as a believer, just because I may have a moment of doubt or insecurity or questioning, that's not the same thing. That means I need to know He loves me. Why? Before God says, according to your faith be it unto you, He touches the eyes. He changes the perception. And that's where the promise becomes a reality. When God changes the perception. Doesn't matter what the promise is. I mean, God's, in the Bible, God gave some pretty bizarre promises. I'm going to send my son to die for man. How much more bizarre than that can you get? God. God die? How ridiculous is that? God's going to die for man. For dust. Yep. Absolutely. Why? Because he loves that dust. There's your proof.